in the last few months, okay, and move on. We got to live this on a continual basis. Let me present a picture of what I think helps to partly explain what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he uses this word earnestly. I was reading through the Gospel of John the other week, and something jumped out to me from chapter 2. Now, I've read chapter 2 umpteen times, and that's not a boast, it's just that's a fact. I have, and it's amazing when something you've read so many times just hits you there in the side, as it were, because I felt the Holy Spirit just jab me. Pete, this is what I want from you. This is what I want from you. We're going to read it, okay, together. If you've got your Bibles, that's great. If not, then I'm just going to read it anyway. So John chapter 2, it's that wedding in Cana of Galilee. Yeah. So Jesus turns water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." It's a bit embarrassing. "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you to." I think she knew something. She had an idea something was going to happen. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." So they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." Now, those of you who know me know that I'm fond of wine. I really enjoy wine. In fact, you know how I don't like to boast. But for those of you who know me well, will know that I'm a bit of a connoisseur, in fact. Isn't that right, Maria? Where's Maria? Although I've never won one of these competitions, I've always come within the top half, yeah, of all of our wine tasting competitions that we have occasionally in Gateway. But the thought that God created some wine blows me away. How fortunate those guests were to be drinking heavenly made wine. I wonder what grape it was, what variety. I wonder what, you know, there's a guy that goes around, Robert Parker, and he marks it out of 100, yeah, the wine. Man, this would have set the new standard, wouldn't it? You know, this would have been incredible. The verse that spoke to me was verse 7. And it says this, "Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim." I don't know what picture that sets in your mind, but to me it says they had to be careful carrying it because it was that full. It was filled to the brim. I don't know about you, but if I had known what Jesus was about to do, I would have filled him to the brim as well. Can you imagine being one of those servants in that situation and only half filling it and getting only half that amount of heavenly wine? Can you imagine that? They would have been kicking themselves, wouldn't they? Absolutely kicking themselves. To have only had half what they could have had of the precious gift of Jesus. So when Jesus says to us, "If you then, though you are evil, know to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How earnest is our request? How much do we want his Holy Spirit in our lives? How full is the jar, the water jar, of our lives when we present it to God to be used? Is it full to the brim? "Have it all, Lord. I want you to transform all of me." Or is it just a part? So when Jesus says to us, "Fill the jars of water," how full are we going to fill them? Because that's what he's asking us at the start of this new term, friends. What is it we want of him? If these jars symbolize what of our lives we're prepared to give God, so that through His Holy Spirit He can transform us, use us, and equip us for His kingdom life, how much is in that jar right now? Quarter full? Half full? Is it full to the brim? How the wedding banquet would have lost out if those servants had only filled the jars part of the way. And how we will lose out if we do exactly the same thing with what we're offering God of ourselves. Earnestly, Paul says, earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit for fullness of life in His kingdom. That's what earnest and earnestly, I believe, looks like. It is full to the brim. You can have it all, Lord. You can have it all. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament described in 2 Kings chapter 3, which I've spoken on quite a few years ago, in fact, now, but which really fits what I'm trying to get across today. As opposed to reading it, I'm just going to summarize what that passage is all about, that story is all about. One of the historical enemies of Israel was the nation of Moab. On one occasion, when Moab had been beaten by the Israelites into submission, the king of Moab agreed to pay a tribute to the king of Israel of 100,000 lambs every year, annually. But when the king who had negotiated that, King Ahab in Israel, died, the king of Moab thought he'd try his luck and go back on the deal. Yeah, so he didn't pay the tribute. So Israel think, right, I'm not having this. Pulls an army together, calls to the king of Judah and says, will you come and help? So they say, yes, we'll come and help. We'll meet you here. So they meet, armies come together, and they decide to march in order to get the Moabites through the desert. But they didn't have their sat-navs with them. So unfortunately for them, they got lost in the desert. And Bear Grylls will tell you, although he's looking a bit old at the moment, didn't he? Did he notice the sort of side things? Yeah. Makes me feel a lot better. Bear Grylls will tell you that the desert is not a place to get lost in. Yeah. Because they were ill-equipped. They didn't have enough food. And more importantly, they didn't have enough water for themselves or their animals, or their horses. Nor enough food or water. When on day 7, they realized that they were going to die of thirst if they didn't do something quite drastic. So King Jehoshaphat of Judah suggested, well, why don't we ask God to help? That might be a good thing, which is a good thing. So they inquire of the prophet Elisha to inquire of God what God would do about it, which is wonderful. And God says something remarkable to them in verses 16 and 19. From the Message translation, it says this, or version, it says this. He then said, that's Elisha then said, this is God's word. This is what God is saying to you, armies here, the people of Israel. This is what God says. Dig ditches all over the valley. Here's what will happen. You won't hear the wind. You won't see the rain, but this valley is going to fill up with water. And your army and your animals will drink their fill. This is easy for God to do. He will also hand over Moab to you. This is what God says. Dig ditches all over this valley. This, I think, is similar to that whole question over the jars of water, isn't it? How much water do you want? Because that is directly related to the size and the number of holes you're prepared to dig in our valley. God will fill whatever you dig. That's the promise. As we look forward to Christmas, okay, and our spiritual development, there isn't a hole big enough that you can dig. There isn't a challenge that you can place before God that He isn't able to deliver on you. Yeah? Dig those holes. And He will fill them. That is the promise. God will fill whatever you dig. God will use whatever you are prepared to offer Him. Hear the Spirit of Jesus, friend, as He calls across this room today. Hear His call directly into each of our hearts. How much of you are you prepared to offer him today? How big is the hole that you are digging in the valley of your life, yeah, so that God can fill it? As we look ahead over the next few months until Christmas, God says, make your lives full of ditches for me to fill. I challenge you, make your lives full of ditches for me to fill. Dig them deep and big. Yeah, the bigger the better. And see what I will do with and in and through you. Isn't this the promise and the theme of Luke 11 where Jesus tells us to be audacious in our request to him in terms of his kingdom being worked out in our lives? What does the Father promise us when we ask for those outrageous spiritual kingdom-based things? He promised us the Holy Spirit, who is competent to handle any situation and circumstance. What did God say to the Israelites in the valley? I'll flood this valley and fill your holes. This is easy for me. This is easy for me. So what do those holes look like for us? On a very personal, on a very individual level. For they are different for each of us, aren't they? For some, relationships need to be worked on. For others, it's more of the Holy Spirit. It's more of the Holy Spirit. For others, it may be giving. You know, this church, it doesn't just happen magically. The operation of this fellowship doesn't just happen. It takes energy, it takes time, it takes enthusiasm, and it takes money as well. For some part of the cost of following the Savior might be to start maybe giving financially on a regular basis to the work of God through this small fellowship. Might be giving of your time during midweek. Lord Jesus, I'm going to dig a hole in the valley of my life that is called one night a week, every week for you. One night a week, Lord, every week for you. For others, hopefully, for all of us, the first hole that we dig is going to involve giving ourselves to the outreach efforts of this fellowship. On the 18th of this month, we're reaching out to the community again on a Sunday afternoon, having fairground games outside. It's going to be fantastic. All over the yard, followed by a short service where we'll give people a sample of what it's like to come to Gateway. And we'll tell them about Jesus, so that we can make friends, build relationships, give people the opportunity to find out more about him. Get involved in that. Make sure you're here. So when Claire asks for help, make sure your hand's the first one up. Here's your opportunity, Claire. In October, we're starting a new Alpha course. We saw the clip right at the beginning. How about digging a ditch called, I'm going to invite my friends to Alpha this time. I've always felt nervous about asking people. I'm going to ask them. I'm going to find a way of asking them. What about praying about it? Yeah, I'm going to pray about it and take every opportunity that God gives me, because he will. I can tell you that now. God will. If you ask him, God will give you an opportunity to engage with my friends about my faith, and then I'm going to invite them. I'm going to invite them to Alpha. For some, the next step in your Christian journey between now and Christmas is, and here it is, getting baptized. What a wonderful opportunity that is. Yeah, Jesus said, go make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not an optional extra. Jesus asks us who have decided to follow him to dig that hole called baptism. In the valley of our lives, yeah? In the valley of our lives. Is this where, perhaps some of you might be asking, is this where things get a bit weird? I'm not so sure about this baptism. What's all this about? What's so important about baptism anyway, you might say? Well, baptism is significant on a number of levels. Firstly, it gives us the ability to nail our colors to the mast. We are Christians. We've chosen to follow Jesus. Baptism tells everybody that. That's what it does. It gives us that opportunity to nail our colors to the mast. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Baptism is a form of declaration, friends, that for you in your life, Jesus is Lord. That's what you're saying. I'm going to make Jesus Lord. I've made him Lord, and I'm telling everybody about it. I'm standing next to Christ. It's a form of acknowledgement of Jesus and how important he is to us before others, family and friends. And I know that might be difficult, but that's what he asks us to do. If you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Sometimes when we summarize the gospel, we talk about Jesus' birth, death, resurrection, and ascension. And we forget about his life, which in part was about him associating with us and in our humanity. Baptism is the reverse of that. It's us associating with him. He came and stood alongside us. We are coming and standing alongside him. That's another aspect of baptism. That association, friends, goes further than simply just standing side by side with him, for there is deep, deep symbolism in the act of baptism. In Gateway, we believe in full immersion, which involves making a short declaration or a statement about your faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died, and that in his death, that was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He died in our place for our sins, and if we accept this, we are forgiven by God the Father. That's the declaration we have to make, yeah? That he rose from the dead, conquering death for all who believe, thereby offering us eternal life. We have a fancy paddling pool, really, really nice, that we're going to try and put on the lawn out here. Fancy paddling pool. And two people from the fellowship will get in it. I'm sure it'll be nice and warm. And you will as well, if you choose to do it. And there's this act of being lowered down under the water, which symbolizes that our old life is being buried. It's being buried with Jesus Christ. He was buried. And he wants our old life of doing life without him to be buried also. It's a symbolic act. It's a really important symbolic act. That's behind us. We die into self. Then hopefully we get to the next important part about raising you up out of the water. Yeah, that's the good next part, I think. Which, of course, symbolizes this new life of following Christ. Yeah, you're saying, that life's gone. I'm dead to it. Now I'm going to follow Jesus. Yeah, I'm rising up to new life in him. Hopefully you can see the very, very powerful symbolic act, which is why Jesus asks us, of course, to do that. Repent and be baptized, he said, because the kingdom of heaven is near. So for all of you, and I know there's quite a lot of you, okay, there's a lot of you who have become Christians over the last 12 months, and but haven't actually been baptized yet, then coincidentally, the end of this month, and it's all coincidence, and if you believe that, you believe anything, on the 25th of this month, we're going to run a baptismal service. So don't bowl me over at the end of the meeting. Oh, yeah, no, bowl me over. Bowl me over at the end of the meeting, okay, and say, Pete, I want to do that. I want to talk to you about it. I want to talk to you about it. My father used to sing a song when he was alive, which I often sing to myself. The words go something like this. Should I sing them? What do you think, Jez? Why do I linger so far from his love? Why? Tell me, why do I fear? Somehow I know I should venture and prove. Why, tell me, why do I fear? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the dead of my sin fully made. He paid the ransom for me. Why should we step forward for him? Because of what he's done for us. The call of Jesus on our lives this term hasn't changed over the millennia, you know. It was very similar, and I finish with this, when he called Peter and John. Do you remember that time where he jumps and he steps into Peter's boat? And he speaks to the crowd. He finished speaking to them, and he says this to Peter back then, and he says it to us right now. He says, Peter, cast off into deep water. God will take you wherever you want, but I tell you where he wants you. He wants you in the deep. Symbolically, he wants you in the deep. He wants you in deep water. He asks the same thing today. Dig some spiritual holes. Life-changing ditches in the next few months. And just watch him fill them. Father, would you just plant your word, Lord, in our hearts? Lord, we thank you for your love towards us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. The words of that song, Lord, why do I linger so far from you? Why, tell me, why do I fear? Lord, that song that we sang at the beginning, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that it would be the anthem of our hearts, Lord. We're no longer a slave to fear because we are a child of God. But I pray that thou would grip our hearts, Lord, as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen.